Gospel of John, chapter number 3. The Lord has stirred this verse in my heart for the past year. I preached several messages out of it. It's refreshing. It's become really a reviving verse in my life. And it's a verse we all know well. It's a verse we're all familiar with. But you know, I found myself, after studying this verse, preaching out of it for a year now, that I had become overly familiar with the magnitude of this verse, the reaching of this verse. Someone said that it reaches back to Genesis 1, and it reaches forward to Revelation 22, and it pulls it all into it. I believe, personally, I believe this is the greatest verse in all of the Word of God. John chapter 3, verse number 16. Jesus told Nicodemus and you and me today, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Thank you for standing. You be seated. Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You, Lord, for the good singing that's already been done. Lord, for stirring our hearts in the men's prayer room, for the testimonies of these men, this church. We thank You for Preacher Bowman, for his influence in my life, for knitting our hearts together. Lord, I thank You for this great church and this congregation of Your people. But I do know, and I'm well aware, that there's probably some among us this morning that's lost. They've never been saved. But I'm glad, Lord, that You so loved them to desire their soul salvation. And I pray that the Holy Ghost would be in our midst and move in hearts and lives, would convict and draw and stir. Lord, point them to Your Son. Point them to Calvary, for He's the only one that can save and redeem. I thank You, Lord, for what You've done, what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. To tell the story of God's love, especially in regard of His love toward sinful men. It is perhaps described best by man, by the songwriter who said these words, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, it would drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." And I would say, in man's words, that's about as good as you could get in the description of God's love. But perhaps this morning, the Son of God Himself best describes the love of God when He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in so many words, that is 25 perfect words. Who better fit to tell of the love of God than the object of His love? The very gift of His love Himself, His own Son. The one who would with stretched out arms, nails pierced through His hands and His feet, be the very display to you and me and to the whole world of the love of God. I'm glad that God loves every man. I'm glad that God loves every woman. And I'm glad God loves every little child. That gives me hope this morning for not just a few of my children, not just some of my children, but that gives me hope for all four of mine. that God so loved the world. That gives you hope for all of your family, for all of your acquaintances, for all of your friendships, that God loves them and wants to save them. When God decided to tell man how much He loved us, He would first prove His love toward us through the keeping of His promises, and then after proving His love, He would tell us in the person of His own Son. When you think of God proving His love first, I think of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 8. It's the very first time you find in the Word of God that God told a people that He loved them. And that people was His chosen nation, Israel. That's the first time in the Word of God that God told a people through His servant Moses that He loved them. But you find that God waited to tell of His love. He waited all the way till Deuteronomy chapter 7 to tell them. He went past, He waited beyond Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He waited beyond Joseph in Egypt and Moses in the wilderness. And He waited to tell the people of God that He loved them. Why was it that He waited to tell Israel that He loved them? Because first, He would prove His love. He would prove it through Abraham. He would prove it through Isaac. He would prove it through Jacob. He would prove it through Joseph. He would prove it through Moses. He would prove it through bringing them through the wilderness. And then God would tell His people that He loved them. Why is that? Because when God proved it first and then told it, they could not deny, looking back through all that God had done, that He so loved them. Well, then we come to John 3:16, and we find the first time that God tells all of mankind that He loves them. Why is that? Why did God wait till John 3:16? Because first through the law and through the prophets, first through the Psalm and all the promises of the Old Testament, God would prove to the whole world in the keeping of those promises that He loved us. And then when He sent His precious darling Son into the world, 2,000 years past the cross, even the world cannot deny today that God so loved us, that God so loved you and He so loved me. God proved His love to man, and then He told us. I believe God said maybe something like this before the foundation of the world. Maybe God said something like this, there's only one way. Maybe He looked over at His Son and He said, there's no greater way than sending you to be in the likeness of men, to live among men as a man, to feel all that men feel in the flesh yet without sin, and then to let His own Son die a death of great suffering, the most extreme kind, so that the world can know, as God thought about sending His Son, that He wanted to save us from the eternal consequences of our sins. And God did just that. Now the gift of salvation is presented to you. The gift of salvation is laid before you, a sinner. God wants to say, whosoever will receive God's love gift will be saved from the wrath that is to come. The wrath that is to come. John said in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus spoke John 3:16 before John penned verse 36 because God wanted us to know that His desire is not to destroy men in hell. His desire is not to destroy men in the lake of fire, but His desire first is to save all men
But His desire first is to express His love to all men. And I'm glad that He spoke John 3:16 before He said John 3:36. But there is a John 3:36. There is a wrath to come. The love of God today can deliver you from the wrath. It is the only thing that can deliver you from the wrath. The love of God can deliver you from the eternal punishment of sin. And the love of God will set you free from the bondage and the guilt of your transgression. It's the only thing that can save today. It's the only thing, the only hope for all mankind. This verse is the great love story of God, told Himself in 25 perfect words. Now, this morning, I want to lift out a few things out of the first 13 words of the verse. We don't have time to deal with the whole verse, but I want to give you a few things on the love of God towards you, out of the first 13 words of the verse. The first thing that I want to look at in these first 13 words, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The first thing I want to look at is the height or the depth of His love. I want to see the depth of His love. The second thing I want to look at is the height of His love. Out of these first 13 words. And then the last thing I want to look at out of these words that Jesus spoke first to Nicodemus is the breadth of His love. The depth of His love, the height of His love, and then the breadth of His love. Now listen, this does not do you any good if you do not see yourself in John 3:16. It doesn't do you any good if you don't replace your name there with the whosoever. And so I want us to see how that God loves you. Loves you. Look at what Jesus first said in these first words. For God, these first six words. For God so loved the world. This speaks of the depth of the love of God. Now, had Jesus said, God so loved the world, that would have been true. God so loved the world. Had Jesus said, for God loved the world, that would have been true. But we see the word for and so for a purpose. The word for, it is a word of magnification. For, who's He magnifying? God. He's magnifying God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Because all three persons of the Godhead are in agreement in their love towards you. God sent His Son to the cross, but Jesus willingly went to the cross. And the Spirit of God, Jesus said in John 3:7, is the one who stirs the sinner's heart out of His love toward us to bring us to the Son. And so we see the three persons of the Godhead in agreement. The word for, a word of magnification. But then the word so, it is a word of emphasis. And so He's magnifying, Jesus is magnifying all three persons of the Godhead, but then He's emphasizing something. He's emphasizing the love of the Godhead. For God so loved the world. So this morning, just how deep is the Father's love for you? Jesus said, for God so loved the world. Now, God being on His throne, He is seated in the highest heaven. He is the ruler of all things in the universe. And because God is this high, because there's none higher than Him, He could not reach any higher than He is. He's above everything that is, everything that's in existence. But the love of God is a reaching love. It's a displaying love. It's in a direction. God wanted to express His love in a direction, but He couldn't express it higher than He is. Nothing higher than Him. The psalmist said this in Psalm 113. He said, the Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? There's nothing higher than God. That's what I want you to get. And the psalmist in Psalm 113 declares His sovereignty. He says He is high above all nations and His glory even above the heavens. That is, that He is so high, He is above everything we can look up and see. He is above anything that a magnifying glass, a telescope could look up and see. God's higher than it all. Anything we could look around us and see. God is greater than it all. He is so high. But of man, we are so low. That the Hebrew writer said of man, that when Jesus came to be a man, Hebrews 2:9, the Hebrew writer said, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. What's that tell us? Tells us there's nothing higher than God, but there's nothing lower than man. And what does it tell us about the depth of His love? It tells us that His love was set in a direction, and because He couldn't reach any higher than He already was, He had to reach down. And when He reached down, He had to reach way, way down. Down to the lowest of all His creation. If you see yourself any higher than being the lowest of all things, then you have pride within yourself. You're exalted within yourself because the Bible says there is none good. No, not one. We're all sinners. We're all filthy. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We were all low. His love was set to the lowest point of all His creation, towards sinful men, below the stars, below the heavens and the glory thereof, who even go as low as the grave. The psalmist David understood how low and wretched he was. He understood that only by the mercy of God, higher than he, that he wasn't cast to the lowest hell. When David said in Psalm 86, I'll praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I'll glorify Thy name forever, for great is Thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And because God so loved you and me, His love did reach down to the lowest hell. To save us from the lowest hell. By His Son suffering the wrath of the lowest hell. When He cried from that abandoned cry on the cross, Eli, Eli, yama sabbathani. That is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You realize when His own Son was on the cross, smitten by the Roman soldiers with every blow, a man beyond recognition, and the blood running down His body, dripping off His precious body. Do you realize that God was smiting His own Son as if it was you and me deserving that punishment? And Christ suffered the wrath of God. Hell itself is the lowest of all places. As bad as the flame is, as bad as the cries from the torments of the unsaved are, as bad as the darkness and blackness of its confinement, nothing is as bad of hell as a complete separation from the love of God. Complete separation from the grace of God. Christ suffered that wrath as the direct result of God's love for you. God's love for me in the other abandonment on the cross. In the Psalms, you'll find the various psalmists referring to the right hand of God over 40 times. Referring to the right hand of God. One place in particular reads like this. David said in Psalm 98, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand, His holy arm, hath gotten Him the victory. Or what about Psalm 110 where David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. When you see the right hand of God in the Psalms, the psalmist, it's in association with the power of God, in association with victory, in association with the might, in association with strength, in association with deliverance. But I'm glad that when I read my Bible in the Psalms and I see the right hand of God, He said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. It's in reference to a person as well. He who sits on His right hand. And you'll find the right hand of God referring also to a reaching and to a stretching out, as Isaiah said in chapter 9. A stretching out, a reaching forth. And so the Psalms don't only refer to the right hand of God in the physical sense, but it undoubtedly refers to He who sits on His right hand. And so what I'm saying is, when God determined to express His love toward men, He did it by reaching. But He reached with a person. That Son who sat on His right hand, He came down. He came down. He expressed it in a direction. Matter of fact, it would be so far of a reach, it would be so far of a reaching down that God's love would come down to the exact place it was set to go, to the exact place it was set to reach. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. When God reached down, He'd go past the glories that surrounded the heavens. He'd go past the angels crying day and night, holy, holy, holy. He'd go past the galaxies in the Milky Way. He'd go past the fallen angels and the principalities and powers. He'd go past the stars and all the planets. He'd go past the earth and all the living creatures within it. And His hand would come way, way, way down. He would reach down to show just how great His love was to the lowest of all His creation. You say, explain that. I can't fully. I just know one day God came to me September 30th, 2010 with His love for me, a wretched sinner. After a revival meeting, driving down the road in that little old Ford Ranger, and left the house of God under Holy Ghost conviction. And the Holy Ghost scooted up real close to me and He showed me I was a sinner. He showed me my sins was an offense to an holy God. That I was wretched. But that Romans 5:8 became real to me. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was a sinner in that little Ford Ranger. Wicked, defiled, no good, ungodly. God so loved me in that condition. And when my Savior reach down for me, He had to reach way down for me. The depth of His love, He reached way down for me. Oh, for God so loved the world. Not only the depth of His love for you, sinner, saint who's saved, but notice the height of His love. For God so loved the world, here it is now, that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus declares here that only God, that is God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only God that can save. He is the only God, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not any other God. He's the only God that He gave His only begotten Son. What do we see in the expression of the height of His love? We see that it's singular. It's the only love of its kind. That He gave His only begotten Son. It's the only love of its kind. Christ tells us in those seven words the individuality of His love. It's in association with expressing His love, that He gave His only begotten Son. He. It tells us the individuality. There is none like it. There's none like God's love. a parent's love, a grandparent's love, a church's love. There is no love like God's love. Therefore, Jesus declares it's His love. It belongs to Him. It is expressed by Him. And so it is a love that is singular. John said it like this in 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Here's the connection. Because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. He came to me with His love. I didn't come to Him loving Him first. I didn't try to gain or attain. I was an enemy of God. I was running from God. I was under my father, the devil, running from the Lord. He came to me with His love. He found me in the low condition I was in. He saw me for exactly what I was. Nothing in me that could have merited His love. Nothing in me that could have earned His love. Nothing in me that could have bought His love. It was the love toward me. So why did He come to me? Why did He come to you? Why is He speaking maybe to some this morning? Why is He dealing with your heart? Because He's trying to show you that He loves you. Not through me, not through who I am, but through the Word of God. Through this great verse. So why did He come to me? Why did He even consider saving me? Why did He consider saving me when I had not considered Him? Simply because of what Paul said in Ephesians, wherein in time past ye, that is you. If you're saved, that is you. Wherein in time past ye walked, that is a direction you were headed. Ye walked according to the course of this world. It means your mind was corrupt, means your desires was corrupt, means your passions was corrupt, means your plans was corrupt, means the associations and acquaintances that you were affiliated with was all corrupt. It was the direction you were headed. What did Paul say? He said, you walked according to the course of this world. Your desires was for the things of the world. Your appetites were for the things of the world. Your intentions were for the things of the world. Your mind was for the things of the world. Everything about you was according to the course of the world. According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. What's that mean? Means when you were lost, you didn't think about Jesus. Means when you were lost, you didn't talk about Jesus. You had nothing to do with Jesus. Your conversation was on the things of the world. Your conversation was after the lust of the flesh. That's what he said. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But I like that verse 4. But God, when you were in that condition, when you were headed down the wrong road, when you were going the wrong way, God butted into your life. Who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. The only explanation of a love that high can only be that He loves you and me because it's who He is. I'm done trying to figure out His love and why He loved me. I wrestled with that for so long, knowing who I was and what I was. Why would you even love me, Lord? I wrestled with that for a long time. And then I began reading my Bible more and I began to learn, I just have to accept it. I just have to accept it because it's who He is. You can't explain a love that high. You can't compare a love that high. John said in 1 John, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. We didn't choose one day to love Him. The only way we can know His love is when we've experienced His love come and find us where we were. Before you ever were, before you were even in the womb, before you came into the world, took your first breath, God already had the way made, ready to deliver you from the sinner He knew you'd already be. Oh, the height of His love. There's none like it. But lastly, we see the breadth of His love. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I believe this was the words of Jesus. I don't believe John said it. I believe Jesus spoke it. I believe this was His own words. But we see the breadth of His love. He gave for the world, for billions and billions of men. We see it in His only begotten Son. I'm glad that our King James Bible uses the word begotten there, because it singles out who He gave, singles out the gift He gave. I am a son of God by adoption. I am a child of God by adoption. But He couldn't give me for you. I was a sinner like you. He couldn't give you for me. If I could go to a cross and die for my children, I would today. I believe I would today. But I can't save them. It took His only begotten Son. That's why the word begotten is there. It associates Christ with God before the world ever was. And so, we're talking about the breadth of His love. How could one man die for billions and billions of men and be the substitute for every man? How could one man do that? Well, we could just say it like this, because there's no other man like Him. There's no other man like Him. But let me give you this. We must think of how great the Son of God is in His glory to see clearer the breadth or the vastness of His love. You understand? We got to see how great He is in glory to understand the breadth of His love. Paul described His glory like this in Colossians 1. "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." That's how great He is in glory. That everything revolves around the Son of God. He said, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Those two verses alone describe the vastness, the breadth of His glory. The glory of the Son of God. All things above us, all things below us, all things around us, all things created for Him and by Him. Now, you wouldn't exist today if it wasn't for Him. You wouldn't even be here at Liberty Baptist Church today if it wasn't for Him. No matter what man's theology, no matter what man's theory, no matter what man's philosophy of today, no man would exist apart from being created for Him and by Him. That's the greatness of His glory. So what does that tell us? It tells us that when God gave Him to the cross, when God gave Him to the cross in your place and mine, He was giving all His glory. He was giving everything He had to the cross. He was giving the best He had to the cross. He was giving, ultimately, the only thing He could give when He gave His own Son to the cross. God robed all of that glory. All things created by Him, all things created for Him. God robed all of that glory in flesh. And He came into the world. And He came into His own, and His own even received Him not. He came, all of that glory, Jesus said in John 17:5. What does it say about the vastness of His love? I'm going to tell you. Jesus said in John 17:5, "Now when He prayed that prayer before He went to the cross, now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." That's the greatness of His glory. But what about the glory of His love? Well, the glory of His love is seen as even greater than the glory of all things in creation. How can you say that, preacher? How can you say that the glory of His love is seen as even greater than the glory of all things in creation? I just told you, because He took all of that glory and He robed it in flesh and He nailed it to a cross, and by the glory of His love displayed on the cross, it tells us that God loved you and me in glory more than everything that exists in glory. Oh, I can't quite fathom all that. It says, it tells me that He already had the glory of all things. He already had that. He already had the glory of heaven and earth. He already had the glory of everything in eternity. But according to that prayer, John 17, He had not yet been glorified in one area. When He said, glorify Thou me with Thine own self. That area is the glory of His love towards sinful men. In resurrecting us from a dead, lost condition. What did nailing Him who was already glorious show the world? It showed the glory of His love toward us is perhaps the most glorious part of His glory. That's why I believe Christ said at the end of John 17, and the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as equal to, as Thou hast loved me. I'm here to tell you this morning, sinner, God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to bring you to Himself. He wants to change your direction and change your life after the things of God. He wants to give you hope beyond this whole world. A hope that fadeth not away. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Lord, we do thank You for all that You've done for us. Lord, we thank You for helping us, Lord, to preach this morning. I pray, Lord, You take the remainder of this service, stir that sinner's heart, show them that You love them. You love the world, but You love them as a whosoever. That You gave Your Son for the world, but You gave Your Son for them. Lord, I pray that You'd stir that repentance, that conviction in their heart to come to You, to come to Your love. In Jesus' name.